Have you ever made a thank list? Have you ever taken a piece of paper and just, you wrote down all the things that you were thankful for? Have you ever done that? My wife does that almost all the time. Every week, I think she has her thank list. Well, I read some time ago about a group of housewives, homemakers, that decided to make a list of things that they were most thankful for. And they wrote they were especially thankful for the following. Number one, for automatic dishwashers, because they make it possible for us to get out of the kitchen before the family comes back in for their after-dinner snacks. Number two, for husbands who attack small repair jobs around the house, because they usually make them big enough to call in a professional. Three, we're thankful for children who put away their things and clean up after themselves. They're such a joy, you hate to see them go home to their own parents. Four, for teenagers, because they give parents an opportunity to learn a second language. And then at Thanksgiving, for smoke alarms, because they let you know when the turkey is done. Have you ever made a thank list? I want to just begin today. I want to share time when I made a thank list. I was in seminary, and I worked for a company as a security guard. I worked from 12 midnight to 8 in the morning. Then I went to school from 9 until 2. Yeah, it was grueling. But what made it even more difficult is the boss that I worked for. He was an alcoholic, and he had a number of seminary students working for him, but he didn't treat us fairly. He took advantage of us. And so one night I went to work, and I was sitting at my desk, and I was just really upset. I was just beside myself, you know, kind of, you know, poor me. I was just really in a funk. And I said, you know what, I got to do something here. I'm going to have to open up my Bible and get some relief here. And I opened up my Bible, and I started reading my Bible, and it was just, I didn't get anything. I mean, my mind was so caught up into the poor me. You never get into the poor me syndrome, do you? Well, I was just stewing, you know, over all these things. Man, he did this and he did that and he did this. And all of a sudden, in the midst of it, something inside of me, I believe it was the Holy Spirit, said, why don't you make a list of things you're thankful for? And my response was, Lord, I can't think of anything right now that I'm thankful for. Well, is that terrible? You never feel like that, do you? Then the voice came back, make the list. So I took out a piece of paper, and I started writing down things. What can I be thankful for? Well, I haven't seen my boss in 2 weeks. Lord, that's a good thing. And I looked up and I looked over and I saw there's a coffee machine. Hey, we get free coffee during the night. So I wrote that down. Then I wrote down, well, you know, as long as I do my rounds, I had to go into clocks and do the rounds every hour. As long as I do that, then I can go back. I can study during the night. It was hard, but I could study during the night. That was good. And then I thought, what else is there to be thankful? Well, I have a good wife. I still have a good wife. Praise the Lord. You know, I have a good wife. And I get to eat lunch with her every day because she worked at the college. I went to the seminary, and we'd meet for lunch every day. And so I started to make this list. And I filled up the whole front of the page. And I turned it over, and I filled up the whole back of the page. I got another page and started. started listening, and I listed all these things I was saying. By the time I was through making this, I was praising Jesus. I was rejoicing in the Lord. I was hallelujah. And then I opened up my Bible, and I'll tell you what, I had one of the best times in the Word of God I've ever had in 50 years of being a Christian. I mean, the Bible came alive. I'll tell you what, have you ever made a thank list? Maybe you might think about doing that. It's neat to be able to start listing things. If you think, you can thank. Now, this has something to do with what we're going to be talking about this morning. Take your Bibles, open up to Hebrews chapter 13. You remember Hebrews chapter 13? We've been looking at chapters 11 through 13. We've been looking at the principle of faith. And you remember in chapter 11, we saw examples of faith. In chapter 12, we looked at the endurance of faith. And now we're in chapter 13, and we're looking at evidences of faith. Listen, if you have true biblical faith, it's going to show up on the outside. Like our associate pastor, there he is, said 2 weeks ago, you know, a Christian should look like what? A Christian! Come on, somebody say amen. Amen. It's true. If we're walking by faith, you should be able to see it. You remember the sermon I preached, excuse me, your faith is showing? And it does show. We took a look at verses 1 through 3. You remember, faith shows up in how you love people. I've often said this, and this is true. There's only two things important in life. Listen, people. Two things. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And love people. That's it. That's all you got to do. And if you can do that, you get to the end of your life, I'm going to tell you, you can die content. And one of the evidences of faith is love for God, but it's love for people. You know, somebody, you love your brother and sister in the Lord. You love people. In fact, Jesus said what? By this will all men know you're my disciple. Tell me. By the love you have for one another. That's biblical faith. You love your brother. You love to come to church. Amen. I mean, that's nuts, right? You tell that somebody, well, I love going to church. Man, something wrong with that person. Yeah, we're peculiar people. Well, we love to be with God's people. We love to come to worship. And not only that, but you know, there's some people here you never met today. We love strangers. We practice hospitality. We open up ourselves. We open up our homes. We love even brothers and sisters that we don't even know well. That's an evidence of biblical faith. And when people are hurting in the body of Christ, we have a sympathetic love for people. And you know what? Let me just clue you in. Everybody's hurting. Everybody has, and they're going, you're not the only, but we end up with people. We love them. When one person in the body hurts, what? We all hurt. That's biblical faith. That's evidence of biblical faith. Then in verse 4, we saw biblical faith. If you're walking in faith, you will honor marriage. Yeah. Marriage is to be honored by all men. We talk about biblical marriage. God's the one who designed marriage, right? He designed marriage, one man, coming together with one woman in an intimate, permanent relationship. That's God's definition of marriage. He designed it. He has the right to define it. And we're to honor that. We're to honor that. And we're to honor our marriage vows. We're to be faithful as husbands and wives to each other. That's biblical faith. That's normal Christian life. That's what it's supposed to be like. And last week we saw that if you are walking in biblical faith, you will not, listen, you will not live a life of covetousness. There won't, a lifestyle. You see, as Christians, we're not out to get stuff down here. If that's my direction in life, I just want stuff. I'll tell you what, you're not walking in faith. because Scripture says all the stuff down here is going to burn. It's all temporal. Jesus said, your life doesn't consist in the abundance of stuff you have. Life doesn't consist in how big of a house you live in. Life doesn't consist in you driving a new fancy Lexus. Jesus said that. Life consists in loving God and loving people. And see, if we're walking by faith, it's about getting. It's about being content. And even more than that, it's about giving. It's more blessed to give than to receive, Jesus said, right? That's biblical faith. We're not down here. You know, it's not he who dies with the most toys wins. You saw the bumper sticker, right? You know, he who dies with the most toys is still dead. And he's going to stand before the living God one day. I'd rather take what God has given and invest it in the kingdom of God. That's biblical faith. Now, this morning, we're going to jump down to verse 5 and 16. These are some great verses. And we're going to see today that when you have biblical faith, it's going to show itself. It's going to show itself in a lifestyle that will have grateful praise. Grateful praise and practical thanksgiving and thanks living. Okay? That's where we're going. First of all, evidences of a life of faith. Number one on your outline. A life of faith is a life of thanksgiving that praises God. Look at verse 15. It says, through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise unto God, the fruit of lips that give thanks unto his name. First of all, look at the way to praise. And I love these two words, through him. Now I know, I think King James says by him, but the word is dia autu, which means through him. Through him. Don't you love? Would you say those words? Through him. Through him. You know what that is? I was thinking this last night. I was sitting here, sitting out in my back patio, thinking about this. And through him, you could write that over the whole book of Hebrews. That is the theme of the book of Hebrews. Through him. Through him. Through who? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? He is the radiance of God's glory. He is the exact representation, the exact character of God. And through him, all things, by the power of his word, he holds all things together. When he made purification of sins, he went and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He is the radiance of God's glory. He's God's son. He is God the Son. He's better than angels, right? To which of his angels did he ever say, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, and thy righteous scepter is the scepter of your kingdom? Christ is better than angels. He's better than the Old Testament prophets. They spoke for God. Jesus is the Word of God. He is better than Moses, greatest leader in the Old Testament. But Christ is better than Moses. Moses brought in the law. Jesus Christ brought in grace and truth. He's better than Aaron. Aaron was the high priest of God. But Jesus is the priest, the high priest of God, according to the order of, who was that guy? Melchizedek. He has an eternal, everlasting priesthood. Through Jesus. Now, hold your hand here in chapter 13. Turn back to chapter 10. I want us to see this. In chapter 10, it brings it out how great Jesus is. In chapter 10, starting in verse 11, listen to what it says. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, he sat down at the right of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us, for after saying This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saying, says the Lord. I will put my law upon their heart, and on mind I will write them. He then says, and their sins, listen to this, their sins and their lawless deeds will I will remember no more. Now, where there is forgiveness of these things, there's no longer any offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter his holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and a full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Jesus is the high priest. He is our high priest. He is the one who made the offering. But not only is he our high priest, he's the sacrifice. He gave his life upon the cross and died for our sins. He paid the total penalty, right? Every ounce you've ever given was placed on Jesus. He forgives when we receive Christ. Listen to this. When we receive Christ, he forgives our sins, past, present, and future. You say future? Listen, when he died, all our sins were future. He died for all. He paid it all. He said, finished. When you receive him, all of our sins are forgiven. And what did God say? I will remember them no more. Somebody jump up and say hallelujah. Praise God. But that's just half. Not only did he die for our sins, but when we receive Christ, God takes the righteousness of his son, the perfect righteousness of Christ, and he puts it to our account. And then he says, justified, righteous. Do you know that when God looks at you, if you're a Christian, he sees you in Christ and you are perfect in Christ. God cannot do any more or any less than he does right now. You say, but Pastor, I had a really bad week. I really messed up this week. Pastor, I didn't have my quiet time this week. God sees you in Christ. And you are perfect in Christ if you're a Christian. That's the righteousness that's going to get us to heaven. Not your righteousness. Not a works righteousness. Not my righteousness. That's filthy rags. It's his righteousness. Praise God. Therefore, since we have a high priest who can sympathize with our weakness, for he's been tempted and tested in all ways as we are, listen to this. Therefore, let us draw near. How? Well, let's grovel to God. Let's go on our knees. Oh, Lord, forgive me. I grovel. No. Let us draw near with what? Boldness. Confidence. Boldness. Through him. Through Jesus. The only way to go to God is through Jesus Christ. Through him alone. There is no other way to get to God. I have had people tell me, never preach that, Pastor. Because if you preach he's the only way to get to God, the postmoderns and the millennials will not come back to your church. Well, they'll hear it once. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father, tell me, but by me. Jesus, through him, through him. That's how we come to God. That's how we praise God. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He is the only way to get to God and the only way to praise God through him. That's the way to praise. The time to praise. When should we praise him? Through him, let us continually. See that word? That means we are to praise him at all times. Praise is not just something we do here Sunday morning, Wednesday night. Praise, if we walk by faith, listen. If we walk by faith, we're going to have a lifestyle of praise. A lifestyle of praise. You know, many of us Christians look really good on Sunday morning. you guys are looking really good. Man, you look Christian. You really do. But how do you do when you go home? You praise God here. I love our worship team. Josh and Jim, all you worship team. I love our worship team. I really do. They praise the Lord and they lead us into God. But do you praise God at home? Do you praise God at home? How about Monday morning when you go to work? Are you praising God? You see, praise is something we do. It's a lifestyle. If you're walking by faith, we praise God continually. That's how we're to praise God. It says in Psalm 74, we read, "Let all those who seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee, and let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified." You love his salvation? Be continually saying, "The Lord be magnified." We're to praise him at all times. Luke 24:53 says about the followers of Jesus, they were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. You know, we have a saying here and at Faith Bible Fellowship, and I'm going to ask you to help me with this. We say, God is good.
All the time.
And all the time.
God is good.
Is that true?
Yes.
It is. So we should be praising him at all times. He's good all the time. He's good when, all the time. So we should praise him continually all the time. And listen, we should praise him continually in all circumstances. I don't know about you, that's a little harder for me. In all circumstances, you know, when things are going good, it's easy to praise God. And when things are going bad, and it's a little harder to praise God. But we should praise him anyway, at all times. In everything, give thanks. For this is God's will concerning you in Christ Jesus. Rejoice in the Lord.
Always.
And again,
I say
rejoice. We're to be praising him at all times. At all times. Now, let me give you a couple examples of this from the Word of God. In Psalm 34, the psalmist David writes these words, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall be continually in my mouth. My soul doth make its boast in thee, Lord. The humble will hear it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together." Now, when did David write that? Probably when he was king and having all the victories and everything was going good. And is that when he wrote it? Do you know when he wrote Psalm 34? He wrote Psalm 34 when he was fleeing for his life from King Saul. He wrote Psalm 34 when, you remember, he had to feign madness. He had to act like he was out of his mind and let the saliva drip. the saliva come down his mouth. You know, and act like a madman. This is one of the lowest points, I think, in his life. And he said, you know what? I'm going to bless the Lord at all times. His praise is going to be continually in my mouth. You know what that is? That's faith. That's being able to praise God in faith. It takes faith. Another example of this, and you know it, in the New Testament, is the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul and Silas when they went to Philippi. And here they are in Philippi preaching the gospel, and you know the story how they were apprehended and they were beaten with rods. Can you imagine that? They take them and beat them with rods, and they take them really for no real reason. They didn't break the law. And they take them into a dark dungeon, put their feet in stocks. And there it is. There they are in a dark, damp dungeon, aching from the beating. And you know, it's midnight. And you know what I would have maybe been doing? Throwing a pity party. Oh, Lord, I've tried to serve you, and look what I get for it. But what were they doing? They're having a praise party. Can you imagine that? They're singing praises to God. You know what that's faith. You see, when we're walking in faith and really believing God loves us and is a good God and has a will for our life and nothing can happen outside that will, we can pray. You know what? When bad things, when things that are hurtful and things that are, you know, I don't like come into my life, you know what? God's got it in control. God's trying to do something in my life. God's trying to kind of make this pastor look a little bit more like who? Jesus. And so praise you, God. Praise the Lord. So they praise the Lord at midnight, and God sends the earthquake. God sends the earthquake. All the doors fly open. The Philippian jailer says, oh, no, the prisoners have escaped. He goes to kill himself. No, no, don't kill yourself. We're all here. And he comes and falls down. You know, sirs, what must I do to be saved? You see what happens? Listen, when we go through tough times and we praise God, God can turn that into a great opportunity to witness. Because it's not natural. It's not natural to praise you. You get a bad report from your doctor, and maybe you feel bad, but you say, God, I'm going to praise you. Your health fails, you know, and you say, God, heal me. And he doesn't heal you. What do? If he heals you, you say, praise God. And if he doesn't heal you, you say, praise God. God's good. And all the time, God is good. You see, we're to praise God continually. That's the time to praise God. Look, thirdly, look at the sacrifice of praise. The sacrifice of praise. You see, it says here, through him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise. You know, to the Jews, and this was written to Jewish people, sacrifices were very important, right? Old Testament, they had all kinds of sacrifices. They had sin offerings and guilt offerings, and they had the atonement offerings, and they had all kinds of sacrifices, all kinds. And the writer of Hebrews had told these folks, Jesus Christ offered himself once for all. Therefore, we don't have to have animal sacrifices anymore. Am I glad? Anybody bring a lamb to church today? I'm glad you didn't. And I'm glad I don't have to do what the Old Testament priests did with those lambs and pour out the blood. And that was big to them. But now Jesus is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament sacrifices. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He died once and for all, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Praise God. We don't have those Old Testament sacrifices, but we do have sacrifices. Do you bring your sacrifice today? There's sacrifices for the Christian, aren't there? Paul writes about one of the sacrifices in Romans 12, 1. You know what it is. Therefore, I beseech thee, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service of worship. You know, he gave his body on the cross for us. It's just reasonable we give him our body. You want to use these hands, Lord? Use these hands to help somebody. You want to use my legs to take me someplace to minister? Use these legs. You want to use this mouth to preach your gospel or to share the gospel with somebody? Lord, it's yours. We're to give our bodies that's just reasonable, right? I mean, it's not anything up and beyond what we should do. He gave everything for us. We should give him our bodies. Just use me, Lord. Use his body. That's one sacrifice. Paul talks about another sacrifice over in Philippians chapter 4. Do you remember what he said there? He talks about the Philippians giving him and supporting his ministry. And they had given. In fact, they were the only church that gave to him. I think it was on his first missionary journey. They sent offerings following him. And they were a giving church. And he says to them, he says that those offerings, when as Christians give to support the work of the Lord, you know what it is? It's a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. You see, we give sacrifices. When you come, and we always say this, when we pass the plates, God doesn't need our money. I got news. God doesn't need it. He owns everything. But he gives us an opportunity to support the work of the Lord. And you know what? When we give, and I would say even sacrificially, and that might be for some people a widow's mite. And somebody that gives a widow's mite might give more than the whole church gives in God's eyes. But when we give, it's a fragrant aroma to God. It's an acceptable sacrifice. And God is pleased. It says he's well pleased with that kind of sacrifice. When we give to support the work of the Lord. And there's a sacrifice. And then we see here a sacrifice. Do you see it there? It's another sacrifice we bring. It's a sacrifice of praise. You know, when we worship, when you guys lead us in worship, oh, it's so important. Because we are a sacrifice of praise to God. No. And when I thought about that, I thought, you know, sacrifice, what does that entail? Sacrifice, when I think of the word sacrifice, I think it's got to cost me something. It's got to cost me something. If something's going to be a sacrifice, it costs me something. And if worship doesn't cost us anything, it's probably not worth anything. Let me give you a little example. Now, I don't know if this story is true. I think it was during Thanksgiving one year, the Thanksgiving season, a woman contacted the consumer helpline at Butterball Turkey just prior to Thanksgiving, and she asked this question: is it safe to eat a turkey that's been in the freezer for 25 years? The man on the other end indicated that if the turkey had never been thawed, it shouldn't present any danger. But he added, I can't imagine that after 25 years in the freezer, the turkey would have much taste. Well, said the woman, that's what I thought. Anyway, I'm planning to donate it to my church. Imagine somebody cleaning out their cupboards and finding some cans of vegetables or cans of stuff that have expired and bringing them in to donate to our food pantry. We would never do that. You see, sometimes we treat worship that way. You just come in, oh, let's get this over with. We don't sing. You know why, and this is not everybody, but you know why some people don't sing? Dead people don't sing. Yeah, wow. I'll tell you what, one of the sacrifices we can give to God is the sacrifice of praise and worship. We come in, we're just so in love with Jesus that we can't help but just love him and give him our best when we worship. Amen? Amen. Well, let's look. We got to go quickly here. The attitude or contents of praise. It says we're to lift up a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. The attitude of praise is the attitude of gratitude. When we realize what God has done for us, we got to praise him. We have to praise him. The contents of our praise, we should be thanking God for who he is and what he's done. We should praise God with our lips. We should sing and speak praise to God. Linda and I, in our quiet time, we've been reading through the Psalms, and yesterday we read Psalm 100. Me too. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts give thanks to him and bless his name, for God is good. And all the time, God is good. That's not in there, but we put it in there. But you know what? When you realize what God's done, you enter with praise. A life of faith is a life of, Christianity is a praising, singing religion. It's a thankful religion because we got something to be thankful for God and for his son. We should offer up a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Psalm 50, verse 14, offer to God the sacrifice of thanksgiving. But I want to say, there's something interesting about the word here in my translation that says, give thanks. You know, it's not the regular word for thanksgiving. It's the word in the Greek, homologeo. It's the word for confessing. And I thought, confessing. Mine says give thanks. Oh, by the way, the NIV, if you have NIV version, it says confess his name, doesn't it? Anybody have NIV? It says confess his name. And then I started thinking, wait a second. Why does the King James Version and the NASB say give thanks, and the NIV says confess, and I think the ESV says acknowledge his name? What's the difference here? Give thanks, confess. And then I read a story. It's the story of a veteran missionary. Listen to this. He related, I was a medical missionary for many years in India, and I served in a region where there was progressive blindness. People were born with healthy vision, but there was something in that area that caused people to lose their sight as they matured. But this missionary had developed a process which would arrest the progressive blindness. So people came to him, and he performed his operation, and they were going to be able to see for the rest of their lives. But he said, they never said thank you. Because thank you was not in their dialect. What they said instead was a word that meant, I will tell your name. Wherever they went, they would tell the name of the missionary who had cured their blindness. They had received something so wonderful, they were eager to proclaim it and to tell the name of the one who blessed them. And that's it. We're to give a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name, that are so thankful. You see, we're thankful because what? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound saved a wretch like Pastor Les. I once was lost, but now I'm 'twas blind, but now I see. And you know what? I'm so thankful for that. I'm going to go out and confess his name. I'm going to go out and tell somebody, you know what Jesus did for me? I used to be blind. I could see. I was lost. I was on my way down the road to hell. And Jesus interrupted me. And now I'm found. He found me. I didn't find him. I wasn't even looking for him. He found me. And let me tell you about his name. His name is Jesus. You see, this, folks, when we're walking by faith, listen, we're going to live a life of thanksgiving, that praise to God. that praises God. But I'm going to quickly, secondly, on your outline. A life that is a life of faith will be a life of thanksgiving that pleases God. A life of thanksgiving that pleases God. Look at verse 16. Two additional sacrifices here. In verse 16 it says, "And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased." So two things here. First of all, if we're walking by faith, don't neglect to do good. Don't neglect to do good. True praise begins with a grateful heart. It's vocalized in joyous song and words. But its ultimate end is manifested in actions that glorify God. You know, in the book of Acts, in chapter 10, verse 38, it tells us about Jesus. And it says, Jesus, when he was on earth, he went around doing good. That's what Jesus did. He went around doing good, helping people that needed help, ministering to people in need, encouraging people who were down. He even told his disciples, you know what? Do good to people even that hate you. Go find somebody who hates you and just do good for them. Don't be overcome by evil. Overcome evil. Good, good. Don't neglect doing good. Remember, Jesus was doing good, and the Pharisees came and said, "What are you doing? This is the Sabbath. We're supposed to be resting on it. You're not supposed to be doing that stuff." And Jesus said, "Let me tell you something. It's okay to do good on the Sabbath. It's okay. It's okay to do good on the Sabbath." Paul wrote to the Galatians, listen to this, "And let us not lose heart doing good, for in due time we will reap if we faint not or do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity," that's big, "while we have opportunity," because you know what? We're not always going to have opportunity. You say, I have a lot of time. We don't know what a day may bring forth. You have some good that God's calling you to do? Do it now. While we have opportunity, let's do good to all men, especially those who are of the household of faith, especially the Christians. Do good. God wants you to do good. In fact, you know what? He saved us, and we are now his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Do you know what? I think God has some good works for you to do. Plan today. Linda and I, we pray a lot of mornings. Lord, you've got some good works for us to do today. Show us what they are and help us to do them. Help us to do them. Don't neglect to do good. Take the opportunity. If you need to write a letter to somebody, write it today. If you need to go love somebody, go love them today. Send flowers today. Don't wait till they're dead. Do it today. Don't neglect. Hey, that's a life of faith. We're going around, we're doing good. We want to do good. Don't you want to do good? We do. Young people, do good. Secondly, don't neglect sharing. Now, this is interesting. The King James says communicate. The word in the original, and you know the word, koinonia. It means sharing. And it especially applies to sharing in financial needs. When somebody has a financial need, you know what we're to do as Christians? If we can, we're to share. What a gift. Somebody says, you know, but Pastor, I don't have anything to give. Let me tell you a story, another story. This is a good one. I read this in Evangelical Beacon magazine. This is a true story about a woman named Florence Ferrier. And she said, she wrote, during my years as a caseworker in public welfare, I learned some profound lessons from those I served. The Sheldons were a large family in a severe financial distress after a series of misfortunes. The help we could give was inadequate, even by public assistance standards. But they managed their meager with ingenuity and without complaint. One fall day, I visited their ramshackled rented house at the edge of the woods. Despite a painful physical handicap, Mr. Sheldon had shot and butchered a bear that strayed into their yard once too often. The meat was processed into all the big canning jars they could find or swap for. There would be meat in their diet during the worst of winter when fuel costs would be high. The Sheldons offered me a jar of bear meat. I hesitated to accept it. But Mr. Sheldon met my unspoken resistance firmly. Now you just take it. We want you to have it. We don't have much. That's a fact. But we ain't poor. I could not resist asking, what's the difference? His answer proved unforgettable. When you can give something away, even if you don't have much, then you ain't poor. But if you don't feel easy giving something away, even when you got more than you need, then you're poor, whether you know it or not. So I accepted and enjoyed the gift and treasured that lesson in living. In time, I saw it as a spiritual lesson too, knowing that whatever we have is provided by the Father. It seems ungracious to doubt that our needs will be met without needing to cling to every morsel. When I feel some resistance in myself to an urge to share or see someone sharing freely from the little he has, I remember Mr. Sheldon saying, we ain't poor. The scripture says, don't neglect to share. You know what blesses me in this church? This has happened more times than I can tell you. When people walk up to me and hand me an envelope and say, Pastor, give this to so-and-so. Don't tell them who's from. Don't tell them who it's from. We just want to bless them. That's faith. That's what it looks like. Faith looks like thanksgiving that praises God. And true biblical faith looks like thanks living that pleases God, because with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Lord, oh God, help us to live by faith. Help me to live by faith, Lord. I have a long way to go, a long way to grow. But Lord, help us to live like Christians should live. We of all people should be thankful. We of all people should be praising you day in and day out. We of all people should be living a life of not neglecting doing good. You've done the greatest good. You died for us. And you just say, go out and spread the blessings. And Lord, help us to be willing to share the blessings you blessed us with. Help us to just share them, Lord, in faith, knowing that it pleases you. And that's what it's all about, Lord. We're here to please you. Lord, minister to this to our hearts, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.